It's good to see everybody this morning. I heard a story about 2 weeks ago about Steve Foster. Steve Foster was a pitcher for the Cincinnati Reds. That's loud. Cincinnati Reds. And he was 24 in 1991. He was pitching for a farm team. And he got a call up to the majors, which would be pretty exciting. The downside was he wasn't going to be able to travel with the team because it was one of those last-minute calls. And so he had never traveled out of the country before. He had never really traveled a whole lot other than to play baseball. And so he gets his plane ticket. He's excited, and he gets to Canada. And, of course, you know, if you've ever gone to Canada or any other country, there are some things you have to do once you get there as far as meeting with customs. And so he went to customs, and he'd never done that before. And Steve Foster said he went to customs, and they said, "Well, Steve, Mr. Foster, why are you here?" He said, "Well, I'm here to pitch. I'm a pitcher for the Cincinnati Reds, and I'm here to pitch against the Expos." And they kind of looked him over. They had their doubts. They said, "You're here to pitch for the Cincinnati Reds against the Expos." He said, "Yes, ma'am." They said, "Do you have anything to declare?" He said, "Excuse me?" And they said, "Do you have anything to declare?" He thought about it for a couple of seconds, and he thought, "Well, yes, ma'am. I'm proud to be an American." To which they handcuffed him and took him to a room for further questioning. "Well, I have to declare to you this morning that I don't know a whole lot about Lent. I grew up in a tradition where if we talked about Lent, we thought my mom just cleaned the dryer event. So when Adam called me and said, 'Will you be willing to speak on February 18th? I said, "Sure, no problem." He said, "Well, you know, that's the first Sunday of Lent." I was like, "No, I didn't know that." I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I just didn't know. I've just learning about Lent. And he says, "Well, yeah, so we're going to give you..." It's always great when they give you a topic. First of all, I don't know that much about Lent. And then he says, "We're going to give you the topic of Cain." I don't know if you've checked your Bible for Cain. There's not a whole lot of information about Cain. If I asked you about Cain, what do you know about Cain? You said, "Oh, he killed Abel, right? Okay, that pretty much sums it up." So we're dismissed. Now, I want to look this morning a little bit about Cain and what we can learn from the passage there in Genesis chapter 4. You know, Genesis, the first two pages of the Bible are fantastic. I mean, everything's good. God declares everything is good. And then we get to chapter 3, and we find the fall of Adam and Eve. We get to chapter 4, we have Cain killing Abel. We have chapter 6, we have the flood. Chapter 9, Noah gets out of the boat. Everything's fantastic. God makes a covenant with him with a rainbow. And then he drinks a whole lot of wine, gets inebriated, and then there's this whole situation with Ham and Noah, and he curses Ham, who was the father of Canaan, and we know how that kind of went later in the Bible. And then we get to chapter 10, and it talks about the generations. And then in chapter 11, we have the Tower of Babel. So it kind of like Genesis 1 and 2, everything is going great, and then everything kind of spirals out of control for the next few chapters. And then in chapter 12, we have God looking around, and he chooses Abraham to kind of fix this stuff. And we see Abraham being the father of the nation of the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, and then we have Jesus coming from that line. So we have all this stuff happening early in Genesis, and it's all very interesting. But I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Have you ever used the term, "I'm holding you personally responsible"? Or has anybody ever used that term on you, that they're holding you personally responsible? I love it at work. I have about 120 people that work for me, and I'm always impressed by the person who says, "You know what? I messed up. I made a mistake. I'll learn from it. We'll go on." Because I'm okay if you make a mistake. What I'm not okay with is what usually happens, where the person wants to pass the buck, they want to blame somebody else, they want to blame the equipment, they want to blame whatever, their parents. But I'm always impressed when people take responsibility for themselves, when they say, you know what, I am responsible for this. So let's read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel cut flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought home some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel? Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And then the Lord talks about the fact that Abel's blood is crying from the ground where Cain has killed his brother. I think the first thing we see in this passage in verses 3 through 6 is that Cain had a responsibility toward God. He brings an offering to God. Abel brings an offering to God, but Abel's offering is accepted and Cain's is not. The Bible doesn't tell us why Cain's sacrifice is rejected. Some people have made a lot of different observations about why that is. Some people think that it was because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the Hebrew writer says that Abel had faith, and it leaves Cain out of that. As a matter of fact, in Jude 11 and 13, and in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and through 12, it says that Cain did not have faith in God. It seems like there was a relationship issue here. It's kind of interesting, later on, you get some clues from the old law where it talks about the firstlings of the flock and the fat portions, these things that were considered to be acceptable to God. It just says that, you know, that Cain came and he brought an offering of his crops. It doesn't say that he brought the first fruits of the crops. He just bought crops. So the speculation is that his sacrifice was a sacrifice that was done with wrong motives. It was sacrifice that was done without the relationship that he needed with God, unlike Abel, who it says who had faith with God. We can't separate our gifts from our motives. I like the story about this lady. Every year, you know, the Butterball people set up a hotline for cooking turkeys. And so you have and I would like to have this. I think this is a great title for a job. A Butterball specialist. So they have these Butterball specialists that answer the phones. And there's a story about a lady who called into the Butterball specialist and she said, "I have a question. I found a turkey in the bottom of my freezer," and some of your freezers might be like this, "and it's been there for 23 years. And I was wondering if my turkey will be okay to cook and serve." So the Butterball specialist says, "Well, if your freezer's been below zero for the last 23 years, it's probably safe." And the lady said, "Great, that's what I thought." She said, "But I'd have to tell you, as a Butterball specialist, the texture and the flavor may be a little off." She said, "Oh, okay. I kind of thought that too. That's a turkey I was going to take and donate to my church." Motives. Our motives and our gifts matter to God. Motives matter to God. God is not impressed with those who do the right thing for the wrong reason. He's not impressed with those who do the thing that they should do while people are watching, but their life is a mess otherwise. You can't separate our gifts from our motives. We need to give God the best of our time, the best of our money, the best of our talents, the best of our possessions. And it's interesting, when Cain was confronted by God, no less, he got angry. He got upset. And so we see this responsibility, number one, toward God, but also he has a responsibility toward actions and his sin in his life. If you look at verses 6 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?'" I love this, that God says, if you do what is right, you're going to be accepted. Just do the right thing. But that's not what he does. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and desires to have you, but you must master it." How do we react when people confront us? When people confront us about maybe something that we've done wrong, when they question maybe our actions that they've seen, when we need to correct a mistake, when we get mad, you know, do we just kind of, what they, my grandpa used to say, fly off the handle? Do they just get upset? God encourages Cain to do the right thing. And it's interesting, he says, not only do you do the right thing, but you need to master the sin. And it's interesting, the word picture that Moses gives us here in Genesis is that sin is like a crouching animal. And it's waiting, and it's ready to pounce, unless you master it. Kind of reminded me of, one of those showmen with the tigers or the lions, where they have them trained, at least they think they have them trained, where they can control what they do, where they can manipulate them to do the things that they want to do. God tells Cain, you need to master your sin, he says, or you will be mastered by it. It's interesting, that word master, that you need to master it or it will master you, it will rule over you. In the King James, I think it says it has dominion over you. You can either master the sin or it will control you, it will rule you. And I think the same thing would be said of us today. We need to be master of our sins or we will be mastered by it. In Romans chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it says this, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." God tells Cain, master your sin. We're told through Paul that we need to master our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Romans chapter 8 talks about we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We can master sin, but we have to want to. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." The problem that we have so many times is we don't want to master it. The problem is we don't want to resist Satan. Because the bottom line is sin is many times fun. Sin is many times it's pleasurable. Sin is something that Satan knows that the sin you struggle with and the sin I struggle with and the sin other people struggle with, it may be different. But he knows. And it's like that animal crouching at the door ready to pounce on you. He said to Cain, "Why are you downcast? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But sin is waiting. It's crouching at your door and you must master it, or it will rule over you. So we learn from Cain that he had a responsibility towards his relationship with God. We learn that he had a responsibility towards sin and his own actions and his own motives. And thirdly, we learn from this passage that Cain had a responsibility to his brother. In verses 8 and 9, once this all goes down and Cain kills his brother, in verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?'" Am I my brother's keeper? How many times have we heard people say something similar to that? You know, "You do you, I'll do me. You know, you do what you want to do, I'll do, you know, you just, I'm not going to judge you." But we're told that we are our brother's keeper. Cain was his brother's keeper. He was responsible for his brother. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. One passage I didn't have marked. Sorry, I'm singing the books of the Bible in my head. They seem to have moved it. But in Matthew chapter 18, we're told that we, in fact, have a responsibility to our brothers. We have a responsibility to our sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, you don't just go ahead as business as usual. You go and you meet that person where they're at. You go and you try to fix it. You try to make it right. You try to do the right thing because we have a responsibility to one another. In Matthew, in John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "You're going to know me because, they're going to know you're my people because of you're my disciple because of the love that you have one for another." They're going to know who you are. Cain didn't care about his brother. He cared about his own actions. You know, it reminded me almost like, you remember back in the, I think it was in the 80s, late 80s. It's been brought back a few times. But the Incredible Hulk, but like the original Lou Ferrigno, you know, he would get angry and he didn't want to get angry and he was trying to find a cure for it. He would get so mad and he'd just turn green and then he'd start tearing stuff up. I don't know, maybe you've been there. Maybe you don't turn green, but maybe you tear stuff up. Maybe you tear other people up, figuratively. Anger is one of those things, and that's what Cain was dealing with. He goes out, he kills his brother in the field because why? Because he gave a sacrifice that was unacceptable, and his brother gave one that was acceptable, and he's jealous of his brother, and he kills his brother. What do we say about other people? Are we our brothers and sisters' keeper? What do we say about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we gossip about them? Do we pass on stories about them? Do we pass on rumors? Or do we go to them and say, "Hey, I care about you and I heard this. Is this true?" Because there's a huge difference between doing that and passing on the story. But I think the story of Cain tells us some important things about our own lives. The same things that we see in Cain are true in us. We are responsible for our relationship with God. We're responsible for having that relationship with God that apparently Cain didn't have according to some passages in the New Testament and according to what he did in Genesis chapter 4. We're responsible for our own actions. We're responsible for the sin that we choose to do or not to do. I think it's a great word picture there where God says that we have the ability to master our sin. So many times people say things like, "Oh, I had no control over what I did," or, "Oh, you know, that person made me do it," or, "That person is responsible for what I did." How many times have you seen people do things, and it's their actions, but they want to blame somebody else? You know, I was looking up some stuff on neuroscience, and the difference, the time between a thought and an action. And it said some of the worst choices people make is the 10 seconds between the thought and the action. Get upset, react. See somebody do something, react. That time when the thought and the action. I had a lady one time at a church that I was at. She came to me and she was pretty upset because her husband was being abusive. He would get upset out of things that were going on outside, and he would come home and then he would take it out on her, which included some physical abuse. So she was talking to me about it, and I said, see if he'll come talk to me. So he comes and he talks to me, and I had planned to be very, let's just say, aggressive toward him. So I know you find it hard to believe you know me, I'm so genteel, but I decided I was just going to be aggressive toward him and say some things and kind of get in his face and see what would happen. So you could see that he was physically getting upset, and I was kind of in his face about this thing that he was doing to his wife. And he was very angry, but he refused, obviously, to lash out at me. And so I asked him, I said, so why you're upset with me right now, why aren't you hitting me? Because I'm actually the reason you're upset. It's not something that's happened outside at work. It's not happened somewhere else. It's me. Why aren't you lashing out at me? Why aren't you hitting me? And he says, well, you know, you might beat me up. You're right, I might. Number one. Number two, see, you're able to control yourself in this situation because you think there might be some physical harm that may come to you. But yet you go home and you mistreat your wife. What's the difference? The difference is a choice. The difference is you can choose. It's not like, oh, I don't have no choice. Sure you have a choice. It's a difference between a thought, what you do with that time in between, and the action. And God said, you can master that if you will. And not only that, but it says in Cain's situation, he has a responsibility toward others. He had a responsibility toward his brother. He had a responsibility to be his brother's keeper. You know, there's a saying that actions speak louder than words. I'm sure you've all heard that. It's interesting, there's no words recorded in Scripture that Abel spoke. There's only his action of presenting the sacrifice to God that was acceptable. Scripture lets us know that he gave the better sacrifice. God looked with favor, it says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, on his actions. Abel treated God as holy. I think it's interesting, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, it says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? John tells us because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. I think that tells us a lot. Sometimes evil happens just because there's somebody that's trying to do the right thing, which shines a negative light on the person who doesn't care and is doing the wrong thing. He says, why did he murder his brother? Because his actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. What about us? God cares about our motives. God cares about how we treat other people. Are we committed to our relationship with God? Are we committed to getting the sin out of our life and working on the things that we have trouble with and the temptations that we face? Do we take responsibility seriously about the responsibility that we have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ? I think those are the lessons that we learn from Cain. Cain did what was wrong because Abel did what was right. And the question is, are you really being serious about doing the right thing? In the way you treat God, in the way that you treat others, and in the way that you are developing your spiritual life. Let's pray. Lord God, you have blessed us far beyond what we deserve. And we are educated far beyond our obedience. Help us, Lord, to take the lesson from Cain this morning and take seriously the responsibility that we have toward others, toward you, and towards sin in our lives. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons that we were meant to learn from Cain. And Lord, we pray that as we look at other people, we see them as you see them. And we see them as people created in your image. And that we desire to do the righteous thing, that we desire to do the right thing. And it's in your name that